The term redemption, one of the key words of the Bible, I think most everybody recognizes that it's something that we as Christians talk about. We say we've been redeemed. We say we have redemption in Christ. And yet, I think it's probably a bit amazing how unclear an idea we often have of what redemption really is, what redemption means. So, that's what I want to talk about this morning, is what is redemption? I know every year, this happens every year when I'm teaching class over at school, and I'm always amazed. It seems like after all these years, I wouldn't be amazed anymore. But I always ask a question. I teach my students, I say, now the theme of the Bible is the redemption of man from sin. And oh, I suppose somebody could word the theme differently. But that's the phrase I use. I say, the theme of the Bible is the redemption of man from sin. And then always on nearly every test I give them, I ask them, what is the theme of the Bible? You know, and a lot of them put the redemption of man from sin. But, you know, students often feel, not any of you, I'm sure, but students often feel if you just get somewhere in the ballpark, you know, you ought to get partial credit. You know, they're like that with spelling. If you get 3 out of 5 letters, that's good enough, you know. Some, if you just get the first consonant right, that's close enough. But I get all sorts of strange answers back on that. And I suppose one of the most common that I get back is something like the redemption of sin, or the redemption of sin from man. And, I mean, it's got all three words in there, you know, all three, redemption, man, sin. So why shouldn't that be right, you know? And I said, if you say the redemption of sin or the redemption, you can't understand what redemption is all about. I said, don't you know what redemption is? Well, no, really, I'm not sure that I do. I mean, it's something that you do or you have, but no, I guess I don't know what it is. You might notice that the passage that Steve was reading for us just before we began our worship services talks about the fact that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, so often the songs that we sing by way of preparation, the comments made, the prayers that we pray, we talk about the redemption that we have through the blood of Christ. Well, exactly what are we talking about? When we say that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we have redemption in Christ, I think we really learn what it means, first of all, in the Old Testament. There were a lot of laws that God gave the children of Israel in the Old Testament that were designed in some way or other to prepare them to understand what God was going to do when He finally sent their Savior to them. And He gave them some laws that involved redemption. Oh, not eternal redemption from sin, but redemption involving the things of this life. And I want us to begin this morning by looking at a couple of those laws. They're both found back in the book of Leviticus, the 25th chapter. And so if you have your Bible and want to follow along, then Leviticus chapter 25 would be the place to turn to. These are both laws that had to do with somebody who owns something and had to give it up. The first pertains to somebody who owns some land, but he got into debt and he had to raise some money. And so he had to sell the land that he owned in order to raise the money to pay off his debts or whatever. The second case is going to involve somebody that maybe didn't have any land to sell when he got into debt and wound up selling himself into slavery in order to raise the money to pay off his debts. Now, the first one, starting in Leviticus chapter 25 verse 24, we can start right there. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 24 says, "Thus for every piece of property you are to provide for the redemption of the land." And the point was that people might need to occasionally to sell some property. But God didn't want them to lose that property forever. He wanted it to stay in their family down through the generations because this was the promised land that God had given to them. And so He says, when somebody sells a piece of property, He says there's going to be a law called the law of redemption. Now, we don't do this much in our country. Somebody might get a contract written up this way, but normally if you sell a piece of property, it's gone. And once the contract is signed and it's deeded over and everything's legal and so on, if you want to buy it back, you might talk the person into buying it back, but he's not under any obligation to sell it back to you. But God said, no, he says, for the children of Israel, he says there's going to be a regulation about this. There's going to be provision for redemption, so that if you have to sell some land in order to raise some money, then later on, either you or one of your relatives has a right to buy that land back. And the person that bought it, he has to sell it back to you. He says, if a fellow countryman, this is the law of redemption, he says, if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in the case of a man who has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, then he shall calculate the year since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return to his property. The point is, then, of course, there was even a provision that if after a number of years he hadn't raised money, he would eventually get it back anyway, or at least his heirs would get it back anyway. But the point was that if you sold the land to someone else, you had a right to buy it back, or one of your relatives could pay the price and buy it back for you. And that was called redemption. You could redeem the land. What you'd had, but you'd lost and had to sell it, you could get it back by paying the price to redeem it. Now, the second case, a little bit further on in this chapter, come down to verse 47. He talks about another case where a fellow doesn't have any land maybe to sell, but if you haven't got any land, what do you have? Well, you got yourself. And so in verse 47 he says, now if the means of a stranger or a sojourner with you becomes sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you or to the descendants of a stranger's family. It says you got a foreigner that's taken up residence here in the land of Israel. Of course, he would be subject to the laws of Israel too. And it says, and one of the Israelites becomes so poor that he has to sell himself in slavery to this foreigner. He says in verse 48, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives for his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. Goes on to say, he with his purchaser shall calculate from the year when he sold him up to the year of Jubilee and so on, figure the value and so on, and calculate the price. The point was, again, that if you sold yourself into slavery, you still had a right to be redeemed. And if you, as a slave, could raise enough money to pay off your owner, then you could buy your own freedom and redeem yourself. Or, more likely, I suppose, if you had some rich uncle or some uncle who was willing to work to raise the money, or some other relative who saw that you'd had to sell yourself into slavery, then he had the right to come to your owner and pay the price to redeem you, to buy you out of that slavery. Now, again, we could, I'm sure, find all sorts of social reasons why these laws would be helpful to the children of Israel. Kept any one person from gaining too much property, kept too many people from being slaves at any one time. We can find all sorts of socially valuable reasons why God might give these laws. But I think there's another reason that God gave these laws. They taught the principle of redemption to his people. And they would equip his people to understand, first of all, what man does to himself with regard to sin, and secondly, to understand what God has done for man with regard to salvation from sin. Man is a sinner. All are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, when man sins, he does something. He loses, you might say, his spiritual freedom. He sells himself into slavery. He sells himself into bondage. We read, for example, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, same letter where earlier Paul had said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25, you don't necessarily need to try and turn right there, but that's a story of Ahab. And after Ahab and his wife Jezebel had arranged for the murder of Naboth so that Ahab could take over Naboth's vineyard, Elijah the prophet was sent by God to confront Ahab. And the prophet confronted him and he said, "You have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." We sometimes have the expression "sold out." But what Ahab had really done is he had sold himself to the devil. He had sold himself as a slave to the bondage of sin. And that's what we all do when we sin. We sell ourselves as slaves. We sell our slaves to a hard taskmaster. We sell ourselves as slaves to Satan himself. And there's a very expensive price that comes with this. Again, from Romans chapter 16 and or 6 and verse 16, he says, "You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness." The wages of sin, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, chapter 6, verse 23, the end of this chapter, he says, the wages of sin is death. Death is, you might say, the price of our sins. And you'll recall that's what God had told Adam and Eve when he first placed them in the Garden of Eden. He had given them the one law that we know about there. He had told them that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he said, "And in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now, this sentence of death for those who sell themselves into slavery, that's not just arbitrary. It's an expression of what we do when we sin. God is our creator. He's the one who gave us life, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And when we sin and when we alienate ourselves from God, when we cut ourselves off from God, we cut ourselves off from life. And we become subject to death. First, mortality, death of this physical body, but ultimately spiritual death, an eternal separation from God. And the fact is, since the price is death, man just is not able to redeem himself from the bondage of sin and the death that results. So what's God's purpose? God's plan of redemption. God is not only just, but he's also merciful. And as a just and as a merciful God, God on the one hand has to sentence us to death when we sin. But on the other hand, God wants to provide a means for us to be redeemed from that sentence, from that slavery that we commit ourselves to, that slavery that results in death. And that plan, very simply, is the plan of redemption. And so we read in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation," or covering, we might say, "in his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ." So God is just. And so when we sin and we sell ourselves into slavery, that's just. But God wants to justify us. God wants to redeem us, to get us out of that sin that we have sold ourselves into. And that is basically the plan of redemption. Now, I might elaborate on that just a minute, because I think it's important for us to understand. Some people might say, well, why did God have to have Christ die on the cross and all of that? Why didn't, if God loves us, why doesn't he just declare us free? Why doesn't he just forgive us and be done with it? And here I think we have to understand the justice of God. On one level, it's not at all hard for us to understand this. As long as we're not thinking about God, as long as we're thinking about our fellow man, it's not at all hard for us to understand it. All of us think of ourselves as merciful people, right? We say we're supposed to be merciful. We're Christians. That's quality that we ought to have, is we ought to be merciful people. And I suspect every person here, or somebody might say, well, maybe I'm not as merciful as I should be, but most of us would say that we ought to be that, and we strive to be merciful. Well, now, let me ask you a question. You ever watch TV on the news and see where some judge had had some criminal come before him guilty of some heinous crimes, and he'd gotten off with such a light sentence, you say, that fella got off scot-free. Did you feel indignant about that? Did you feel angry about that? Suppose we had a judge that he just did that. I mean, somebody was brought up before him that had committed some heinous crimes and he'd murdered, he'd raped, whatever he'd done. And the judge looks down at him and says, boy, you sure are guilty of all of these things. He says, but I tell you what, I feel merciful today. I'm going to let you go. I mean, we'd all be furious, right? We'd just be absolutely furious that he would do that. Well, what's the matter? Don't we believe in mercy? I mean, we understand that justice and mercy have to work together. We'd be angry with a human judge if he did that. But a lot of times that's exactly what people are asking God to do. They're saying, well, God, why don't you, as judge, as the upholder of righteousness and justice, why don't you just forget about righteousness and justice and declare everybody free? That's what people are actually asking God to do. Well, God can't do that. God is indeed just. We're told in Psalm 89 and verse 14 that justice and righteousness are the foundation of His throne. And maybe a human judge could do that. Probably wouldn't last long as judge, but maybe he could. But we wouldn't have any respect for him anymore. We'd say he's not what a judge is supposed to be. He's not just. And God, by His very nature, can't do that. Man's sin. And the price has to be paid. And so how can God let His mercy work to bring about the forgiveness of those who deserve to die for their sins, who've sold themselves as slaves to sin? And the answer is redemption. God's plan was to redeem man, to pay the price for man. Remember the case of those fellows that sold themselves into slavery? Typically, they wouldn't be able to raise enough money. And we sure can't raise enough payment to pay the price for our sins. But maybe if they had a rich uncle, maybe if they had a relative who was willing to pay the price for them, then God said, okay, He can pay it for them. And that's in effect what God does for us. He says, yes, you're guilty. You have to bear the sentence. I must pass judgment on you. You sold yourself into sin. The penalty, the price is death. But He says, I'll tell you what I can do. He says, I can't just overlook that. I can't just declare you free. But I can pay the price for you. And that's what He's done in sending His Son, Christ, to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And so when we talk about the redemption that is in Christ, God's plan was to redeem man through Him. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, which we were studying not too long ago. Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be, in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, what spiritual blessings? Well, down in verse 7, he says, in Him, he says, we have redemption through His blood. Those of us who had sold ourselves as slaves to sin, we can be bought out of that slavery. Because God has arranged for the price to be paid by the death of His Son Christ on the cross of Calvary. And over in chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, if I may kind of attach these verses together, though they are somewhat separated, he says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was God's eternal purpose to make a provision for us to be redeemed from our sins, to be bought back from that which we had sold ourselves into. Well, if I go through the Old Testament in general, I think you'll find that not just in the laws of slavery, But in virtually everything God did for the children of Israel, he was teaching them about what it meant to be bought out of slavery. We can look at the account of the Exodus. Why did God let them end up as slaves there in the land of Egypt for 400 years before he brought them out and gave them the land of Canaan? He wanted them to learn what it meant to be bought out of slavery. That's really where we first meet the term redemption in the Old Testament. Israel had been in bondage in Egypt. God delivered them out of Egypt, and he says, I've redeemed you. Of course, there's a principle involved there, too. God, who redeemed the children of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt, then laid claim to them. He says, now I've bought you, and now you belong to me. And, of course, that principle applies to us as well. When we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, when we've been bought out of the slavery of sin that results in death, then we now belong to Christ. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that bought us. Bought us out of that bondage. Bought us out of that slavery. And that's why in the New Testament we read statements like, you were not your own, you were bought with a price. That's why the church is that which he purchased with his own blood. Because we were bought out. We are those who were in slavery, in sin, and we were bought out of that. Now, the point is also, though, as you look at the Old Testament, they paid prices for their sins. But the price they paid, as was almost always the case in the Old Testament, was inadequate. God said, I often describe the law of Moses in that system as a sort of a temporary solution to the problem of sin. And God told them for their sins at that time that if they committed sin, they could sacrifice an animal, a goat or a lamb, and that he would forgive their sins. Now you think about that. God says, okay, you're a slave to sin. Here's a price you can pay to get out of that. You pay the price of sacrificing your goat. Now, the more you think about that, the odder it becomes in some ways. You know, I often say, you know, I sin, my goat dies. You know, what fairness is that? And I think that God intended for people to come to that realization, that that couldn't really be an adequate price to pay to deliver man from sin. And I think there are some places in the Old Testament where the children of Israel show that they came to that realization. Micah chapter 6, Micah says, with what shall I come before the Lord? He says, with thousands of rams. He says, does that really pay the price for my sin? And of course, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 that it is impossible, really, for those animals, the blood of bulls and goats, to bring about the remission of sins. What we need is a greater sacrifice, a real payment. And that is, of course, the perfect redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. When Jesus came, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus describing what he had come to earth to do. A lot of times people say, what did Jesus come to do? He came to teach us how to live better. I think if you ask the average fellow on the street, what did Jesus come to this earth to do? He'd say, oh, he came to teach us to love one another and to live better and so on. Well, Jesus certainly taught us to love one another and to live better, but that's not what he came to do. God could have had anybody teach us those things. In fact, most of those things had already been taught in the law of Moses. And so when Jesus describes what he came to do, he didn't say, I came here to teach you how to live better. He says, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There the term ransom is used, but it's the same idea. That we have been sold into slavery of sin, and a price has to be paid. Jesus said, I came to pay that price, to give my life as a ransom for many. And then later on, in Matthew chapter 26, as he is gathered with his disciples on the night of the Last Supper, and he's talking about the significance of the Lord's Supper. As he passes the cup around them, passes the cup around among them, and asks them all to drink from it, he says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to offer his life's blood as the payment, the sacrifice that would redeem us from the slavery of sin. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus first appears. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the point was not just that Jesus would be meek and tender as a lamb, but that he was the sacrificial lamb that would pay the price for our sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel speaks to Joseph and says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He would save us by paying the price to redeem us from the slavery and from the bondage of sin. We read just the other night in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, what it means to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Starting in verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold." Now that's what they could use under the Old Testament system when somebody sold himself as an earthly slave, or when he wanted to redeem somebody from slavery, redeem property, he could just pay some money. But we're talking about much more serious slavery here. And he says, "You were redeemed." Christ didn't redeem you with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. That's what it means for us to be redeemed. It means that we, by our sins, had sold ourselves into slavery, resulting in death. The price to deliver us was death. And yet, we couldn't pay that price. We're already dead, as it were. But God, who was just on the one hand, but also merciful, arranged to pay the price for us, to deliver us from that bondage. But now that he's paid the price, we belong to him. We are those who are his purchased possession. We are those who, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, or pardon me, I put 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, false prophets, makes reference to false prophets who would deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Jesus didn't have to pay this price to deliver us from sin. He did it because he loved us. And that's what it means when we say that we have redemption by grace. That it is God's grace, his mercy towards us, that led him through his Son and with his Son to pay the price for our sins. I hope by thinking on this that maybe when we talk about redemption, when we stand up to observe the Lord's Supper, and we say we have redemption through his blood, when we're reading in our Bible about the redemption that we have in Christ, when we hear a preacher mention the term, or when we're studying about it, that it won't just be some word, but it will remind us of exactly what the consequences of sin are, and of the great price that was paid for us to be delivered, to be bought back, to belong to the Lord. Maybe that there's someone here this morning who needs to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Someone whose life is in bondage to sin, who needs to repent of that sin, confess Jesus as their Lord, be baptized for the remission of sins, that blood of Christ might be applied to their soul, and that they might become God's purchased possession. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the selected song.